I had planned to continue with the study on the Holy Spirit this morning, and I had planned on doing so all the way up to this morning, and then this morning I decided not to, for reasons I will explain to you. Last night after the get-together, I got home, and I had a message on my answering machine from my sister-in-law, and I thought that probably couldn't be good. I didn't know what it might be, but typically she wouldn't call me at that time of night, that time of day, whatever. And so I listened to it. And she said that my brother and my mother are okay, and that former President Trump has been shot, and they were at the rally that he was shot at, and they're okay. And that, you know, Trump was apparently okay. And so it was just purely chaos there. It was in Butler, Pennsylvania. So only like a little over an hour from where I am from, where my family lives. And for whatever reason, my family, in a gross lapse of judgment, decided to go to a Trump rally, in my opinion. I don't know why in the world you would do that, especially in this political climate. But anyway, a good place to get yourself into a lot of trouble or something. But anyway, thank the Lord they didn't get hurt. One guy did get killed, got shot and killed. And so anyway, so when I talked to her for a while, and then I looked up the, started reading on some information about that. And to me, and the sermon is not about this per se, okay? So I'm not going to be talking about this the whole time or anything. But to me, it looks like an inside job. I'm surprised it hasn't happened long ago. I've been sort of expecting them to try to pull this one off for a long time. And I'm not a Trump supporter, just in case you haven't figured that out yet. But, of course, I'm completely opposed to what happened, clearly. The shooter was on the roof, 150 meters in front of Trump, okay? There was an eyewitness that was there that I saw in an interview on BBC that watched that. He wasn't at the rally. He lived apparently close by or something. He was just listening to it because he could hear it was within earshot. And he watches this guy low crawl over this building and then crawl up on the building with a rifle. And he's pointing to the police and saying, hey, like, there's a guy on the roof. Look, there's a guy climbing on the roof with a gun. And they're just like, oh, I didn't do anything, apparently. And so he crawled up there. And this went on, according to this guy, for a few minutes. And then he shot Trump in the ear, just missed his head, apparently. And then the Secret Service guy shot him, the sniper on the roof. But I'm thinking, how in the world would Secret Service not have cleared all those buildings? Why would they not have snipers on all of those buildings 150 meters away? The whole thing, none of it makes any sense, right? So anyway, I just thought that was all bizarre. But what I want to get at, why I'm leading up to this, is that a lot of people are troubled and anxious about the state of our country, the upcoming election, what might or might not happen, and a lot of people think that, you know, some horrible thing could happen, and it might, I don't know. It's hard to tell. Some people just think that horrible things are coming in general, and that could be true. Might happen. It might not. It just depends on what the Lord's will is. But regardless, the answer is to not let our hearts be troubled. The answer is to not be anxious, troubled, worried, fretting about it, but to trust in and believe in God. And this is what I want to speak on this morning. I figured that everybody was going to be talking about this when I came in, and I didn't want to talk about it before church. But I thought if it's going to be on everybody's mind, it's something that I thought I wanted to speak to. And then nobody even mentioned it. I thought maybe nobody even knew about it. Which is good. I didn't want to be talking about that nonsense before church. So what I want to talk about, like I said, I want to talk about letting your hearts not be troubled and trusting in God. And this morning I got up and I was still planning on doing the Holy Spirit study, and I just kept having this on my mind. And so I sat down and scribbled out some notes in about 45 minutes. So it the quality may reflect the time put into it. I guess we'll see. But I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. 11 and 12. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. If you remember nothing else, you remember that God is in control of all things. Nothing happens without His permission. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Thine is the power. God's is the power. Not the White House, not Washington, D.C., not the World Economic Forum, not the Trilateral Commission, not the Bilderbergers, not the New World Order, not the UN, not Biden, not Trump, not anybody else. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. God is exalted as head above all. All of these people out there that are doing all these evil things and plotting and scheming, and I don't deny that they are, God is exalted and God is above all of them. God is above Anthony Fauci. God is above Bill Gates. God is above all of them. None of them lift a finger without God's divine permission. They can't do one single thing to you unless the Creator and the Ruler of Heaven allows it to happen. And if He allows it to happen, who are you complaining to? Because He allowed it to happen. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. God is in control. They, I put that in quotes, they, whoever they are not in control. Nobody thinks Biden's in control. You'd be an idiot to think so. Barack Obama's not in control, right, as some people think. Trump's not in control. Fauci's not in control. Gates isn't in control. Klaus Schwab isn't in control. Putin's not in control. Xi is not in control. None of these guys are in control. God is in control. The Jews aren't in control. The bankers aren't in control. You name it. Whoever you think is in control, they are not in control. God is in control. Don't have more faith in and fear of and confidence in evil men than God. Because we can fall into that. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They'll do whatever they want. Yada, yada, yada. And you know what you're really saying is, you're saying that they're going to do whatever they want to do and nobody can stop them. And that's not true. God can stop them in an instant. God is sovereign. Let's look at Isaiah 14 and verse 24. People ascribe virtually every godlike attribute to these people. Right? They're going to be in complete control of our lives. They control the weather. They control everything that happens. Right? They do all these things. And yet the Bible says God controls the weather. The Bible says that God's in control of all things. God turns the heart of the king. I'll get to that verse in a minute. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. I'm not saying that they don't do cloud seeding and make it rain and can tinker around or whatever. But to say that every time there's a natural disaster, every time there's a forest fire, every time there's a hurricane, every time there's a tornado, every time it gets hot, every time it gets cold, it's them. They're doing it, right? They're controlling the weather. You're giving way too much power to men. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. What God thinks comes to pass, what God purposes shall stand. If God wants to do something, it's going to happen. If God doesn't want something to happen, it's not going to happen. It doesn't matter what any of these people do, any of the movers and shakers and the rulers and the benefactors of this world, whoever they are, wherever they are, God's purpose will stand. Period. And guess what? If God has purposed to hide this little church in the cleft of His hand and not let it be destroyed along with the rest of the country, God's purpose will stand. And if God decides that He's going to spare the whole nation for the sake of the righteous, like He would have Sodom and Gomorrah if there would have been 10 righteous, if God decides that, God's purpose will stand. Now, I'm not saying that that's His purpose. I don't know. But what I am saying is, if God wants to deliver us, He will, regardless of who the powerful, or what the powerful decide to do. Let's look at Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Now, maybe the plan was to actually shoot Trump in the head. I assume the plan was to shoot Trump in the head. I assume the guy missed. I mean, it's certainly possible that he intentionally shot him in the ear to send him a message. Who knows? I don't know what happened. But it's probably likely they intended to kill him, and they didn't. Right? Maybe God wants him around. Maybe God wants him around as a scourge to use to beat us with. I don't know why God wants him around. But maybe God didn't want him to die. As a matter of fact, I can say, because he didn't die, that God doesn't want him to die, at least not last night. Because if God wanted him to die, that bullet would have gone in his forehead, right? And this all but surely guarantees his re-election, I would think. I don't know that either, but man, talk about... I mean, if this was all part of the grand conspiracy to get him re-elected and shoot his ear off, well, it was a genius move, but anyway... Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God's counsel will stand. He knows all things. He knows the future from the past. He purposes long ahead of time, and everything He purposes comes to pass. He calls it out before it even happens. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. He's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now in this case, God's judgment was coming, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, He purposed and it's going to happen. And they're not going to change it. But God can just as well purpose to spare a nation as He can purpose to destroy a nation. And if He purposes either way, it's going to happen. Turn to Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever Klaus Schwab pleased. That what it said? He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God does what He wants, regardless of what Klaus Schwab thinks, regardless of what that Antichrist Noah Harari thinks, Klaus's right-hand man, that thinks that he's basically acts like he's God himself. He's going to find out someday he's not. Psalm 35 and verse 6. Psalm 135 and verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. In all the deep places. Like deep into the cesspools, like Washington, D.C., right? He does whatsoever He pleases in all places. The whole way from the heights of the heavens to the depths of hell. God is in control. Let me turn you to one of my favorite verses on this topic, Daniel 4 and verse 35. Now here is this same Nebuchadnezzar, the man that we just read about there, prophesied in Isaiah. This is the man that was the most powerful man in the world at this time. This is the man that there might have been somebody saying that Nebuchadnezzar will do whatever he wants and nobody can stop him because he is the most powerful man in the world. He's got all the military. He's got all the money. Nobody can stop Nebuchadnezzar. Well, guess what? God stopped him. God turned him into a groveling fool, crawling around on his hands and knees with his hair growing out like bird's feathers and his fingernails growing out like bird's claws for seven times over, which I think means 7 years. He crawled around in the field like an idiot, like a complete invalid, for 7 years until he realized that God's in control, that God's sovereign. And he says in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, or say unto him, what doest thou? What a beautiful statement of God's sovereignty. Nobody can say to him, what doest thou? He does according to his will, not the will of the wicked, but to his will. He does whatever he's going to do. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All of these big, scary people that everybody thinks are uncontrollable and they'll just do whatever they want and we're powerless to do anything about it and they're just going to do everything, whatever people dream up that these people are going to do to us and there's nothing that can stop them. You know what God estimates those people as? He reputes them as nothing. Nothing, less than nothing. We should hold them in similar regard as God does. But here's Nebuchadnezzar making this beautiful statement of God's sovereignty. Who would have thought? Can you imagine Barack Obama or Joe Biden if he could say that many words in a sentence in a row, which that would be a miracle in and of itself. But can you imagine one of these men, or imagine Donald Trump, imagine Klaus Schwab, imagine Bill Gates, imagine Anthony Fauci? Can you imagine any of them uttering a statement like that? It's hard to believe. I mean, it would be like a miracle. You couldn't believe your ears. God could make them do that. God could make them turn their hearts and make them proclaim His sovereignty, just like He did Nebuchadnezzar. God could change their hearts. I'm not saying He's going to. I'm just saying He could. So there's always room for hope. Turn to Job 23 and verse 13. Job 23 and verse 13. But he is of one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. So I think I've given you enough witnesses that God does what he wants. And whatever he decrees will happen. Psalm 33, verse 11. Psalm 33, 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So if God, whatever he's purposed, whatever he's counseled, it's going to stand forever, and no man will get in the way of that. And you know, he has purposed and counseled, we know this, that there will be some Christians that make it right up until the end, right up until the last day. We're not all going to be killed. Some people will. But you know how I know that? Revelation 20, the devil at the last day compasses the camp of the saints in the holy city. That's the church of God. And at the last second, fire comes down from heaven and consumes them and devours them. There will be faithful Christians on this earth until the last second of time when Jesus Christ rains fire down and destroys the devil and all those who went with him to gang up against the saints. Now, we don't know if we'll be among them or if we'll be some of the martyrs. We don't know. But what we do know is that apparently God can preserve his faithful little remnant right in the middle of a one-world totalitarian world government and preserve them right up until the very end. No matter what man devises, Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now, you can apply this to our own personal lives, of course, that we plan things and we hope to do things, but yet whatever God has counseled is going to happen. But you can also look at this in a more macro world view, politically, that, yeah, there's lots of counsels and lots of devices in man's heart. I mean, these guys, there's no doubt about it. They plan evil. They have been planning evil for, this is nothing new. They've been doing it forever. And, you know, I think the last 4 years, if you can't look back at that and not conclude that there were a lot of men that were planning a lot of evil at really high levels, then you've really missed it. But nevertheless, despite the devices in man's heart, God's counsel is going to stand. Do you know how many things that we have been saved from that wicked men devised and plotted and wanted to do and didn't? I don't either, but I'll bet you it's been a lot of them. I'll bet you if you could look down and you could see from God's standpoint and you could look through time what could have been, and imagine all of the evil things that they could have done unto us and were not permitted to do. Do you think Satan would allow these little churches to even exist? Of course he wouldn't. Why would he? He would have wiped this church out. He would have wiped every true church out. He would have wiped every minister out. He would have killed us all, destroyed us all. And God's protected us down to this good day. And you know what? As the old hymn says, the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. Paul said he delivered us from so great a death. He doth deliver, in whom we trust that we're going to be massacred now. Is that what he said? In whom we trust that he shall deliver us. We look at God's previous deliverances and we say, you know what? He's done it before. He continues to do it. I trust he's going to continue. He's going to continue to deliver us and protect us. Yeah, that might be through death. I mean, that is a deliverance. You get delivered from this present evil world. That could happen. But I'm trying to get your mind in a biblical mindset here. To look at the world around you, look at all the evil that's happening, and think about it biblically. Think about it with God on the throne, and not about all the power that these evil people have. God controls the king's heart. And everyone else's, for that matter. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And there's lots of examples. I've gone over them before, and I'm not going to now. But lots of examples of God turning hearts of kings. Just one real simple one. Remember King Cyrus? Here's, again, the most powerful king in the world after Nebuchadnezzar was deposed. And then after his son Belshazzar was deposed, then you got Cyrus the Mede and Darius the Persian, and you got King Cyrus. So he's the ruler of the Persian Empire, the world empire at the time. And somebody points out to him a prophecy a couple hundred years beforehand where God calls him out by name and says that Cyrus is going to let my people go. And Cyrus lets all these slaves go, all these Jewish slaves, these captives, and just sends them back. And not only does he sends them back with materials and money and everything they need to rebuild their city. Who would have thought that would ever happen? The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will, just like the rivers of water. See, God is omnipotent. I want to give you some verses here that show you who our God is, show you His attributes. He's omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 13. Matthew 6 and verse 13. This is the end of the Lord's Prayer, as it's been called. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. And as we'll see from other verses, all power. All power is God's. He didn't share it with anybody. God says in Isaiah that He will not share His glory with another. Jesus said, I don't have this verse written down, but in Matthew 28 and verse, I think it's 19, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Thine is the power. The Lord is called omnipotent in Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Now, if the devil can convince you otherwise, or if he can practically convince you otherwise, because there are things that we know in our heads, we know them theoretically, and no Christian would ever say, oh, God's not in control. No Christian would ever say that, well, God's not omnipotent. No Christian would ever say, well, God doesn't know everything. No Christian would say anything like that. But in practice, we don't exactly match up with theory sometimes. And we start thinking, have you ever thought, like, there's no way that this situation could end well? There's no way that this is going to be turned around. There's no way. Right? Well, every time you say there's no way, you know what you're saying? God's not on the throne. You're saying that God is not all-powerful. With God, all things are possible. We got several verses in the Bible that say that. But Revelation 19 and verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That word's made up of two words, omni and potent. Omni meaning all, potent meaning powerful, right? All powerful. Jesus Christ is called the blessed and only potentate in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in His times He shall show. To show means to be seen, to be visible, to appear. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. He will show, He will appear in His times. We don't know when that is. But He, one of these days, He's going to appear. We need to be ready. Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the only potentate. A potentate is one that is endued with independent power. Jesus is the only one who answers to no one. He's the only one that has absolute power. Every other authority is derived. Even the ones who have usurped authority, like some of these so-called world leaders, and I don't mean the elected ones, I mean the unelected ones, right? Even these people, they think that they're powerful. They think that they're potentates. They think that they can rule the world and just cause anything that they want to happen. But they're not the only potentate. Jesus Christ is the only potentate. He's the King of kings. See, all these people, all these kings of the earth, they have one to answer to, and it's the Lord. And if He doesn't extend the scepter, they don't go anywhere. They don't do anything. Turn to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. See, the powers that be, I imagine, hate sermons like this. These are the ones they really hate. Because sermons like this empower the people of God to overcome fear and worry and despondency and depression and discouragement. Right? Sermons like this magnify God and put God back on the throne. I don't think the devil probably wants you to hear this morning. So pray that the Lord would keep him at bay. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God and a mighty and a terrible. Terrible meaning terrifying. Awe-inspiring. And he regards not persons. He couldn't care less about any of these people that claim to be somewhat, that think they're something. And he looks at all their plans and yawns. And sometimes allows them to go on and do what they want to punish his people or to punish other people. And sometimes just says, like to the proud waves, hither shalt thou come, but no further. Jesus Christ is called the mighty God in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Another one of my favorite verses. Somebody asked me the other day, what's your favorite Bible verse? And I said, I don't have one. I've got a bunch of them. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government, all government. It's on his shoulders. He is the supreme governor. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus Christ is reigning over all creation. He is head over all things. He is the King of all creation. And his government is going to increase as time goes on. It's not going to decrease. You may look at all the craziness going on. You may look at all the pandemonium and think that God's government is decreasing in the earth and that man's wickedness is increasing. God's government is not decreasing. God's government is increasing. You know what it says of Jesus Christ? It says, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Psalm 110, I believe it is, in the prophecy there that he would be after the order of Melchizedek. I'm just going to jump over there quickly, and if it's not the verse I was thinking of, I'm going to move on. Psalm 110. It is. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know what Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, you know what all these people are going to be? God's footstool. He's going to put his feet on them. His boot's going to be on their neck. Everybody's worried about their boots being on our neck. You know, God's boot's going to be on their neck. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Premillennialists think that he's going to rule after his enemies are all gone. He's going to come back, destroy the Antichrist, destroy all the armies of the world, and then set up a kingdom. The Bible teaches that he set up a kingdom nearly 2,000 years ago, and he's been ruling ever since, and he's ruling in the midst of his enemies. He doesn't rule when they're all vanquished. He rules right down through them all. And then turn with me to Revelation 1 and verse 8. These are the words of our Lord. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then Jesus later on says, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's said to be there, the Almighty, all-powerful, the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. God is not only all omnipotent, all powerful, but he's also omnipresent. He's everywhere and he sees everything. Now, we sometimes look at the world and we probably think that God's just asleep. God's not seeing all this. If he was seeing it, why would he be allowing it? But he sees everything. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. There's nothing that escapes the Lord's purview. You probably haven't learned anything new in this sermon. Maybe you have, maybe a little thing here or there. But I want to reinforce what you already know. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to get you thinking biblically. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Every place. God sees everything, including your own sin. He sees you when you're in your bedroom and nobody else is around. He sees what you're looking at on the internet. He sees everything. But he also sees what's going on in the halls of government. He sees what's going on behind closed doors. In those meetings, you know, when you think about and the room's all full of smoke and everybody's sitting around in a suit and they're all planning and scheming and figuring out how they're going to screw us all or whatever. I'm sure those meetings happen, right? And you know what? God's eyes are right there. God sees every bit of it. They're not taken in by surprise. Turn to 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. And you know what he's doing? He's getting a big laugh out of it. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. When they were plotting and scheming the greatest conspiracy ever, and I'm not talking about COVID, I'm not talking about 9/11, I'm not talking about anything else. The greatest conspiracy ever was the conspiracy to murder the Son of God. And when they were conspiring that in Psalm chapter 2, there it says, the kings of the earth rose up and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cut their cords from us and so on. You know what it says? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then will he vex them in his anger and in his sore displeasure. He's not bothered by it at all. He's laughing about it. Laughing in derision. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Talking to the king of Israel, or of Judah, that had done stupidly. But the part that I wanted to get there is the first part. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. If you want to save this country, or if you want to save yourself and your family and your church and your community, if you want to save anybody, it's not by taking up arms against the government. I don't recommend that. I really don't. What would be the result of a revolution today? This is not 1776, people. We don't have the same kind of people we do in this country that we did back then. What would be the result of that? Probably the last state of that man would be worse than the first, right? It's not by taking up arms. You know what it is? It's by, as one of the men in Detroit preached the other day, and I heard his sermon, it's by holy violence. And that is casting down your sins. That is cutting off your iniquities. That is repenting of your sins. Casting down vain imaginations and every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It's that. It's wrestling against flesh and blood. It's warring against the flesh. It's the spirit warring against the flesh. Bringing it into subjection. Making your heart perfect toward God, because God shows himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. It's by worshiping God in spirit and in truth in his church. That's the best way. The best protection that you can have is by living a godly life, fearing God, keeping his commandments, rendering unto him your body a living sacrifice in his church. Romans 12, 1 through 2. And then God, looking at all of this, with his eyes going through all the earth, he shows himself strong on your behalf when your heart's perfect towards him. When he sees a church whose collective heart is perfect towards him. He shows himself strong on our behalf. We're not strong. We're like that church in Revelation that has a little strength, God said, but yet he said before them an open door. But that's getting off topic. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. When you humble yourself and you become weak and you trust in him, that's when he shows himself strong. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 18. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 18. Just to show you that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God fills heaven and earth. It says, But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. This is Solomon talking about the temple that he built. The heaven of heavens cannot contain the Lord. He's everywhere. Sees everything, knows everything. Let me give you one more. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. This is, in some ways, such simple, basic information about God. But in some ways, nothing more profound could ever be preached. Nothing more practical could ever be preached than knowing the sovereignty and the absolute divine authority and power and wisdom and knowledge of God. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Nobody can hide from God. You go to heaven, he's there. You go to hell, he's there. You go in the darkness, you hide in some of these dark places of the earth, figuratively speaking, right? You think they're going to sequester themselves away and make all these wicked plans and all these wicked devices. And God's there. God sees it all. The darkness and the light are just the same to him. Doesn't matter if man tries to hide and keep things from him. It's not going to happen. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. Just let's read the first six verses of Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Not only does God know everything and he knows all the visible events, but he knows everything that's going on in your heart. He knows every thought that you ever think. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful, inspiring wonder. Like it's beyond our mental capacity. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Just imagine knowing all of the thoughts of one person in this world other than yourself. Imagine knowing all your own thoughts, but imagine knowing the thoughts of one other person and all the things that go through that person's head, and then multiply that by 7 or 8 billion. Think about that. Think about the knowledge of God. Think about a being that literally knows everything, that has not learned one single thing in his entire existence. You know that God has never learned anything? So I remember the first time I heard somebody say that, it just hit me. I thought, God has never learned a thing. God has never said, oh, that's interesting. Right? Nothing's interesting. You already knew it, right? He knows it all. His understanding is infinite, we're told in Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite, without end. just the psalmist gives an example of that in the previous verse. He telleth, which means he counts. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. I mean, the astronomers tell us there's billions and trillions and quadrillions and who knows how many stars out there. And you just, I mean, you look out into the sky, you can't even begin to count them. Get yourself a pair of night vision goggles. This is with your naked eye. This is without a telescope. Get yourself a pair of night vision goggles and look up on a clear night. And I've done it before. Unbelievable. It's just like it's all white. Billions and billions and billions of stars out there. No end to it. They can find no end. The farther men go out, they can find no end. The smaller they go, they can find no end. They go down and down and down. They go down to molecules and down to atoms and down to quarks and down to whatever else, all this quantum mechanics stuff that I don't understand and don't even know if I even believe. But anyway, whatever. They can't get to the bottom of it and they can't get to the top of it. It's fascinating. God's understanding is infinite. Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The hollow of your hand. That's like, you know, when you hold your hand out here, that's just that little spot right there that you can put maybe, what, a few drops of water in right there in your palm. God measures the waters, like of the oceans, in the hollow of his hand. Think about how big that hand is. You know, that means that God could probably fit you into that hand and protect you, right? You think? If he can put the oceans in there, he could probably put you in there, couldn't he? He's got enough room in there to protect you in the hollow of his hand. And meted out heaven with a span. A span is from your, like your, I think from your pinky to your thumb. It's something like that. It's the length of your hand, basically. He metes out, measures out heaven with his hand. Just stretches it out right there and measures it and says, oh yeah, that's trillions of light years or whatever, whatever it is. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Think about the almighty power of God that can comprehend the dust of the earth. He could tell you every single little molecule of dust on this earth. And when I went through this passage, I preached through this several years ago. It took a long time to do it. And I looked up like how much dust there is on the earth. And it was like this unimaginable, like hundreds and thousands of tons. I don't remember, millions of tons of dust on this earth. And God measures it all. He knows it all. Weighs the mountains in the scales. And I looked up like how much the mountains all weigh, if you could estimate it. Just unbelievable. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? You think you're going to tell something God something he doesn't know? You're going to go to him and say what all these wicked people are doing and what he should do about it? You think you're going to tell him something he doesn't know? Are you going to apprise him of some of the conspiracy that just somehow got past him? He just didn't realize what they're trying to do, or he would have stopped it by now? You're not going to teach him anything. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? These are all rhetorical questions. Nobody. Nobody's taught God anything. This is the God we serve. Verse 28, Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God... He's eternal. He's everlasting. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You can never get to the end of God's intelligence. And he's never tired. He never wears out. He's always ever vigilant. Watching, controlling, managing, allowing, preventing. That's what he does. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Very familiar text to us. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So great are God's ways that we can't find them out. A man can seek it out, but he won't be able to find it. We're told that in Ecclesiastes. There's just going to be certain things, the way that God does things, that you're just not going to be able to figure out. You're not going to understand why he does what he does. It doesn't. Some things just don't seem to make sense to us. Why God allows certain things to happen in our lives. Why God allows the world to be the way it is. But he has a reason for everything. He does. And just because he doesn't tell you what that is, doesn't mean he's wrong. Right? Doesn't mean that he's somehow messed up. It just means that you don't understand. That's all. Someday we might. Or maybe we never will. First John 3:20 says that God knoweth all things. In John 21:17, I realized here this is taking longer than I thought it would. John 21:17, Peter said that, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. God knows all things. God's greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145:3. Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And that's the fascinating thing about this Bible, is that God's greatness is unsearchable. And this book is the revelation of God. This book reveals God to us and tells us everything that he wants us to know about him. It doesn't tell us everything about him. No book could, right? All the books in the world couldn't contain that. But it tells us everything he wants us to know about him, and even that is unsearchable. This finite book, which has a precise number of words in it, which I don't know how many there are, this finite book is unsearchable. You could never, in a lifetime, and even in eternity, ever get to the bottom of it completely and understand it exhaustively, because it is unsearchable. So what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Well, a lot of things. But one of them, I imagine, is we're going to be studying our Bible. And you're never going to finish studying your Bible. And even when you're there with a perfect mind and a perfect memory and you never forget anything you learned, you're still just going to keep studying. Can you imagine sitting down with Jesus someday and just saying, Lord, just let's open up some of those difficult Old Testament prophets and just go through there and just explain it to me. And imagine having the Son of God explain everything in there and just tell you exactly what it means. Wouldn't that be amazing? I really look forward to that. Turn to Job 11:7-10. I've done all this to build up to what I told you I wanted to talk about, and that is, let not your heart be troubled. Job 11:7-10. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Well, yeah, you can find God. God said he's not far from every one of us. If you search him, if you seek him, you'll find him. But can you find out the Almighty unto perfection, to completion? Can you completely know God and everything about him? Of course not. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off, which means if he kills, and shut up, or gather together, then who can hinder him? Right? You can't search and figure out everything that God's doing. And if he wants to kill, or if he wants to save, if he wants to hinder, if he wants to shut up, gather together, whatever he wants to do, you're not going to hinder him. So with that before us, with that in mind, that God's in absolute control of all things, that he's all-powerful, that he knows all things, that he sees all things, he's all-present, his ways are unsearchable, he does whatever he wants, with that in mind, let not your hearts be troubled. John 14:1-3. So if you believe what I just told you, what I just showed you from the Bible, when you look at the world, the next time you do and you are tempted to fret about it, worry about it, be angry about it, be concerned about it, be scared about it, be despondent about it, remember what you've just learned about God. Remember who God is and how He's in control, and let not your heart be troubled. John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled, our Lord Jesus Christ said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus is going, has gone to heaven, and He is preparing a place for each of us. And He's going to come back. In His times He shall show, remember, He's going to come back at the timing that only the Father knows, and He's going to receive us unto Himself, and He's going to burn up this wicked world, this old heavens and earth. It's going to melt with fervent heat, and He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we are going to dwell with the Lord there forever. Let not your hearts be troubled. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6-7. I spent a lot of time looking at this verse back in the series on anxiety. And as you remember from that, careful means to be full of care, to be full of anxiety, in other words, to be anxious. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you're troubled by what's going on in the world, right here's what God says to do about it. Be not careful for it, and then take it to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You don't want to forget about the thanksgiving part. If you're ever finding yourself depressed, you're ever finding yourself low, one of the best things that you can do is just start thanking God for all of the good things that He's done in your life. And if you can't think of any good thing that He's done in your life, you need to come talk to me. You need to talk to somebody, because He's done many, many good things in all of our lives, not the least of which is saving us from our sins, choosing us before the foundation of the world, giving us to Jesus Christ, giving us a new heart, sending us the gospel, putting us in His church, all these spiritual blessings, but then all the physical blessings that we have. Your health, the fact that you have two legs and two arms, and you can walk around, and you're mobile, and you can see, and you can smell, and you can taste. You can eat food. You can enjoy things in life. You have family. You have friends. You have a church. You have all these blessings. All the food that God's given you. The shelter that you live in. The roof over your head. The transportation He's given you. And the list goes on and on and on. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And the result is peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You don't have to understand what's going on. You don't have to understand what the wicked are doing, what they're plotting, what might happen. You don't have to understand that. God's peace will pass that understanding. You don't have to know. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7 that we ought to be casting our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. Take those cares, take those worries, take the things that you're obsessing about and all the evil out there happening in the world, and cast them onto God. And if you're more of a visual person, you might just think about this big burden that's on your shoulders, and you're literally picking it up and casting it. You're throwing it onto God. Getting rid of it. For He careth for you. Let's read the words of our Lord in Matthew 6:25-33. Do you realize what a tumultuous world the world was that Jesus grew up in? Imagine when He enters this world and this wicked king decrees that all the babies 2 years and under in Bethlehem and its environs, in this whole area, in this town and surrounding Bethlehem, all the babies are murdered. Imagine living in a culture like that. Now, we murder babies in this culture, but at least it's not seen. I mean, you're not seeing babies being massacred on, you know, it's a horrible thing what happens today. But back then, it was right up close and personal. You beheld it. Imagine that. Imagine just all the evil things that you read about that were happening in the New Testament. But the thing is, you don't read about a lot of them. The New Testament writers don't focus on a lot of things that were happening in that day. Paul mentions the present distress. He says it's a good thing not to marry because of the present distress. He doesn't even elaborate on it. He didn't even say what the present distress was. I mean, there was obviously a distressing situation happening, so much so that it was a good time, a good advice in that day not to even get married because things were so bad. But how much time does Paul spend talking about it? How much time does he spend warning about it? How much time does he spend digging into the conspiracy, into the Roman Empire, and all the evil that the Romans were doing? And the Romans are coming, they're going to destroy us. How much time does he talk about that? Barely any. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What was in Paul's heart? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of God. That's what Paul was concerned about. That's what he wrote about. Look at what our Lord says here. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 33. He says, Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life. He's telling you. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. What if they orchestrate some kind of a famine? What if they cut off all the supply lines? What if they kill all the chickens and all the beef with the avian flu? What if they do all this? What if we all starve to death? What if we can't get food anymore? What if the grocery stores are all shut down and the shelves are all empty? You know what Jesus says about that? Don't worry about it. He literally just said it. Take no thought. Don't worry about it. Now I'll get to the end where it's wise to make some basic preparations. I'm not saying to be an idiot with your head in the sand, but I'm saying not to be consumed about this stuff. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? There's to all of our animal activists out there. People are better than animals. People are better than birds and other animals. Right? People have this thing turned on their head now. These animal rights activists think that animals are more important than people. Animal rights ought to trump people rights. Heck, these days, a dog, I had a cousin that had a dog bite him in the face when he was a little kid. And you know what the owner did? Defended the freaking dog. Bit a kid in the face. Defended the dog. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? If you worry your head off, can you make yourself a cubit taller? Or how about even an inch or a millimeter? Nope. And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Those lilies, they don't worry about a thing, do they? They don't worry about where the next meal's coming from. They don't worry about where their clothing's come from. God takes care of all that, doesn't he? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, of course, he's not telling you to just sit on your butt and do absolutely nothing and not to work and not to, have income to buy food or to grow food yourself or whatever. Clearly, he's not telling you that, but he's telling you not to be overly worried about it. You do your best, you work, you save money, you provide for yourself, and then you trust God. But seek ye first, and here's the most important thing, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is the most important thing you can do if you're worried about a famine coming? If you're worried about they're going to cut off the supply lines and we're all going to die of starvation. If you're worried about that, what is the most important thing that you can do according to Jesus, and he probably knows what he's talking about. What is the most important thing you can do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make church your number one priority. And all these things, food, clothing, drinks, housing, basic needs, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow worry about itself. Today's got plenty of things to worry about. Don't bother yourself about the future overly much. Now, as I mentioned there, prepare reasonably and then trust God. Let's look at Proverbs 21 and verse 31. You can never be prepared enough, right? If you thought, I'm going to be prepared for every scenario, for every situation. If there's nuclear war, I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be able to survive for 3 years if there's no food and no water and no nothing and no electricity and blah, blah, blah. Good luck with that. You can never be fully prepared. And you know what happens with a lot of these preppers? And I'm not against prepping. But a lot of these preppers, you know what happens? You don't have enough time in the day to manage all this stuff you're preparing. And a lot of times when the disaster finally comes, they're like, all right, time to get the stuff out. Get out the flashlight. Oh, the battery's dead. Get out the stove. Oh, that thing doesn't work. I haven't tested it out in 3 years or whatever. You get out all this stuff. Oh, the generator won't turn on. I forgot I was so busy. I forgot to turn that on every 3 months or whatever. I mean, so what ends up happening? You pull out your dried food and, oh boy, a mouse got into it. Didn't even realize it. Oh, it's full of mites or whatever. What often happens is all this preparation, and then it's worthless anyway. I'm not saying not to prepare. But I'm saying if you trust in all your preparations, don't be surprised when you crack open the food container and the mice got into it. If you're trusting in all that stuff, you want to trust in it. Proverbs 21 and verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Prepare your horse against the day of battle. You should. You should be prepared. It is completely dumb to have no food in your house, no water in your house. In my opinion, no generator. I realize that not everybody has one. In my opinion, if you have money sitting around and you don't have a generator, I would be one of the first order of business when we buy a house, Lord willing. This is my plan. Whole house generator. That would be first order of business. But anyway, that's on you. But you'd be dumb at least not to have food and water, firearms, ammunition, know how to use them. And I'm not talking about a musket. I'm not talking about something you could maybe try to hit a thief with over the head because it's not even loaded and you don't even know how to use it. I'm talking about a real weapon like an AR-15. I'm talking about like a semi-automatic handgun. I'm talking about like real guns. Know how to use them. Savings. Get out of debt. The most important thing you can do. The most important thing you can do to prepare for hard times ahead is get out of debt. Number one, more important than anything else, get out of debt. Have at least 6 months of savings. That way you lose your job. You could live and survive and be fine for 6 months. That's the most important thing, I think, that you could do. Because, you know, if the crap hits the fan someday, and things really, really get bad, being out of debt is going to be good. Having money laid up, having things laid up, especially real money laid up, that's going to be good. But guess what? If the crap doesn't hit the fan someday, that's still going to be good. Because your crap could hit the fan someday. Maybe the crap doesn't hit the fan and the whole nation and the whole currency collapses or whatever, but the crap could hit the fan for you personally. And being out of debt and having money laid up to where you could survive personally for a long while if hard times come, that's very important. Having real money, having silver and gold, not having all your money in fiat currency is a good idea. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. Food, water, guns, ammo, garden, generator, I've already mentioned all that stuff. Prepare the horse. But you know what you do after you prepare the horse? Trust in the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. Don't trust in that stuff. Because God can easily take that stuff away. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 127, 1 through 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, you can apply this in several ways. I apply it spiritually all the time. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, I can't build a church. I can't maintain a church. No man can. The Lord's got to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The pastor can be a watchman and he can watch over the city of God, which is the church. But except the Lord's keeping it, he's going to watch in vain. But you can also take this in a more figurative sense also, that except the Lord build the house, you're laboring in vain. And except the Lord keep the city, you're watching in vain. You're trying to protect your stuff, your goods, your life. You're protecting it in vain, except the Lord does it. You can rise up early. You can sit up late. You can eat the bread of sorrows. You can drive yourself crazy trying to prepare for every single scenario and wear yourself out. And except the Lord protect you, it's all in vain anyway. It doesn't matter. Let not your heart be troubled, and don't fret. I'm just going to step you through Psalm 37. I've preached through this whole psalm several years ago. It took a long time to do it. I'm going to just run through it very quickly here and just make comments as we go. If you're concerned and troubled and you find yourself agitated and obsessed about what's going on and all the problems in the world and all the things that could happen, read Psalm 37. And then every time you start to worry about that or be concerned about it, read Psalm 37, and just read Psalm 37, and read it again, and keep reading it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious at the workers of iniquity. Fretting, to be chafed, to be irritated, to be angry. You shouldn't be that way. The Bible says don't do that. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither is the green herb. You know what's going to happen to all these wicked people? They're going to be cut down. The Lord's going to take care of them in his good time. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What is the answer? Trusting in God and doing good. What is the good that you can do? Keeping God's commandments, repenting of your sins, turning from them, forsaking them, confessing them, joining the church, getting baptized, obeying God's commandment, assembling with the saints, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, doing good. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You want to dwell in the land? You don't want to be taken out of your land? You don't want to be removed from your house? You don't want to be kicked out of your property? You don't want the Chinese to invade and destroy our land? Trust in the Lord and do good. Worried about being fed? You worried about a famine coming? You worried about them burning down all these food processing plants? And they are. What do you do about it? Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what you do about it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll take care of it. You just commit that to him. You give that to him. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. See, resting is the opposite of fretting. Rest. Don't get yourself all in a tizzy about all the wicked people that are doing all these things, all the prosperous people, how Bill Gates is making millions and billions of dollars off these vaccines or whatever. Don't fret yourself because of that, because of him that prospereth in the way. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And that's the real danger. What happens, what can happen, is that people that fret and let that fester and it just becomes obsessive and there's nothing you can do about it, and all of a sudden one day you just snap. You gotta be careful about that. There are people that do that. I mean, they just go nuts and do something crazy. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. See, God's going to cut the evildoers off. He's going to kill them. But those of us who wait on him patiently and trust in him will inherit the earth, the new earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt consider diligently his place, and it shall not be. It's just a little while. You know, time seems to move slowly sometimes when we're waiting for it. But you know what? In a little while, all these evil people that we're all worried about now, they'll all be dead. And then there'll be a new crop of them to worry about. And then you know what? They'll be dead. The Lord will take care of them too. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Yeah, that's happening. They're plotting against us, right? They're plotting another pandemic. They're trying to get a bird flu going. They're trying to destroy us and kill us all and inoculate us or whatever. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And you know what the Lord says about that? Oh, he's just up there with his hands tied. Just doesn't know what he could possibly do about it. They're just more powerful than he is, right? The Lord shall laugh at him, for he see that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent the bow. Oh, they're planning to kill us all. Yeah, they probably are. To cast down the poor and needy. Oh, they're gonna destroy the currency. They're gonna impoverish us all. They're gonna make it so none of us can work. They're gonna destroy the economy. To cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Did you see that? The people that are plotting to kill you, you know what's going to happen? Their sword is going to enter their own heart. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall starve. Is that what it said? It said, in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Talking about the righteous, people that fear God, keep his commandments. People that seek and trust the Lord. What is your best hedge against the famine? Obeying God, going to church, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the best thing you can do to protect yourself against famine. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. There's another thing you can do. Give. Help other people out. When you do that, the Lord has a way of giving back to you. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Even as a good man, if you do fall, maybe you do stumble, the Lord picks you up with his hand. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. He's not going to let you utterly fall. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I don't know about you, I haven't. I've been young and now I'm relatively old. I am 62 after all. Basically, I have 1 foot in the grave already. And you know what? In my 42 years, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've looked around, I just haven't found it, haven't seen it. Well, you just wait. You just wait another 10 years. You wait till 2030 comes. Project 2030. Oh, you're going to see the righteous begging bread. I don't think so. I don't think so. We'll see when 2030 comes around if the righteous are begging bread. I don't think so. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. See, we should be talking about wisdom and righteousness and judgment, talking about the things of God, more than talking about all the gloom and doom and all the wickedness and evil in the world. The one thing will build you up. The other thing will bring you down. It'll weigh you down. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's why it's important to read the word and hide it in our heart. Let that law be in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. There they are again. They're watching, they're waiting, they're scheming, they're trying to kill us, they're plotting against us, they're going to get us. Oh yeah, that's just right around the corner. You wait, they're going to get us. It's going to be like totalitarian China, right? They're going to have us, they're going to hem us in, and then it's going to be off to the concentration camps, off to the FEMA camps, they're going to kill us all. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. And we see that. We see the wicked in great power, and it just seems like nothing ever happens to them. Look at Fauci. I mean, they bring him before Congress, they do all these hearings, nothing happens to him, right? The Bidens, look at all the stuff they've done, and nothing happens to them, right? They're spreading themselves like a green bay tree. And Bill Gates, he just keeps on doing what he's doing, and nothing happens to him. They're spreading themselves, right? They're just out there prospering. There's just nobody can stop them, right? Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. One of these days you're going to say, hey, what's old Bill Gates up to? Oh, he's dead. You didn't know that? Oh, well, what's happened to Klaus Schwab? He's pushing daisies. One of these days, they're just going to be gone, that's all. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The perfect man and the upright, his end is peace. Now, if you don't have peace and you have just nothing but turmoil in your heart, and you're just constantly angry and anxious and just worked up about all the evil that's going on in the world, then you got to check yourself. Because the end of the perfect man, the end of the upright man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I bring it back again. This psalm is so clear. It's as if it was written yesterday. It's as if it is talking about 2024. We are living in the midst of Psalm 37, and it tells us how to deal with the world we are living in today, right now. Read it. Reread it. Keep reading it. God will save them because they trust in him. And then I want to add another thing that I thought of just as I was jotting this down. I said this before back when the whole COVID thing was happening, but the most important thing that we can do to protect ourselves against a pandemic, another pandemic, war, disaster, totalitarianism, any of that stuff, the most important thing we can do is go to church. And I'll give you a verse. I'll give you a couple of them. Second Chronicles 20 and verse 9. This is why I was so vehemently against church closures, churches closing down during the pandemic. Because the most important thing that should have been done during the pandemic was going to church, not staying home from it. Second Chronicles 20 and verse 9. Listen to this. If when evil cometh upon us, that could be any kind of evil, and he's going to give you some examples of that, as the sword, like there's war in the land, judgment, you know, there's maybe it's God's judgment on the land. Maybe we've sinned, and God is really coming down on us with his wrath and his rod. Judgment or pestilence. You know what a pestilence is? It is a pandemic. By definition, a pestilence is a pandemic. I don't know if I have the definition here. I do. Pestilence. Number one definition. Any fatal epidemic disease affecting man or beast and destroying many victims. If a pestilence, if a pandemic comes, or famine. What if they orchestrate a famine? What if they burn down all the food processing plants? What if they keep massacring all these millions of chickens and cows that they've been doing because of this avian flu? What if there's a famine? You know what you do? You know what you do in times of war, judgment, pandemic, or famine? We shall stand before this house. That was the temple. That was the house of God. The New Testament house of God is what we're sitting in right now, the church. We shall stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You want to know what you do to prevent or to deal with war, pandemic, judgment, famine, anything you can imagine, any evil you can imagine? You know what you do? You go to church and you pray to God and you hear his word preached. That's what you do. You don't close down church. You don't stay home. You go to church. Let me give you Psalm 27. This will be my last verse. It's been a bit of a long one today. Psalm 27, 3 through 5. It's funny. I spent twice as long preaching this sermon as I spent preparing it. It's kind of interesting. Usually it doesn't work that way. Psalm 27, 3 through 5. David said, though an host, that's an army, though an host should encamp against me. What if they call out the military? What if they come house to house? What if they're going to come and they're going to just kill us all? They're going to come and just round us up and take us off to the concentration camps. Take us to the FEMA camps. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is to get my pantry filled up with a bunch of dried food, to get myself a generator, to get stacked up with gold and silver, to have food, have water, to have my house completely barricaded. I want to have a 6-inch metal door, and That's one thing that I desire of the Lord, because if war encamps against me, they're not coming through this door. Let me tell you what. Is that what David said? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Even if a host, even if an army would come against David, you know what his one desire was? Not even to live, not even to survive it, but to be able to be in God's house all the days of his life, however many days that may be. So, just in summary, let not your heart be troubled. God is in control. God is sovereign. When God decrees something, it happens. God controls the king's hearts. He turns their hearts as the rivers of water. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sees everything. He's not missing anything. They're not getting anything by him. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what he's going to do. He's completely in the know. His greatness is unsearchable. And therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Be careful for nothing. Cast your cares upon God. Go to him in prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, be thankful for what he's done for you. Think on good things. I missed that verse. Let me just jump on that one and then we'll be done. Think on good things. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4:8. I missed that. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this epistle? When he said to think on good things, do you know where he was? In prison. In Rome. It's about as bad as it gets. He's in prison. His life is in jeopardy. And you know what he says? Rise up, people! Rebel! Revolution! Right? Is that what he said? Get to the voting booths. Get these clowns out of office. Organize! Is that what he said? He said, think on good things. True things, honest things, pure things, lovely things, things of good report, virtuous things, praiseworthy things. Think on those things. Prepare reasonably, prepare the horse, but trust in the Lord. Don't fret, don't be angry. Trust in God, worship Him in His heart, in His house, in spirit, and in truth. And I hope that that was helpful. I hope that you remember these things. I hope that you hide these verses in your heart. I hope that you go back and listen to this sermon every now and again, because this stuff's not going to end anytime soon. We're going to be dealing with it for the rest of our lives. It's just the way it is. So thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.